Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a great set of songs. It really ties in great with some of the things we're going to be talking about this morning. We've been in this series for the past several weeks talking about the book of Philippians and looking at how to have unity from what Paul reveals here. And the direction we've taken with the book of Philippians is to say that unity comes from having this common mission. If as Christians we all have this one central goal of serving Christ, of doing His work, if that's our goal, then that's going to bring us together, and it's going to heal a lot of divisions and overcome a lot of fighting and challenges that may happen otherwise. And so we've been going through the book of Philippians and looking at it chapter by chapter, thinking, okay, how do we do that? How do we have this common mission? What does that look like as Christians, and how will that bring unity? And today's lesson is going to be from Philippians chapter 3, so you can turn over there for the scripture reading that Zach read. You can go ahead and turn to that. That's the only passage you'll have to have open throughout this lesson. So if you can open your Bibles to that, that'll be helpful. The title of the lesson is, Is Jesus Worth More? And we'll see how that comes right out of this text, how Paul looked at Jesus and realized He's worth more than everything else. And it shaped everything in his life. So I want to start by kind of seeing how this connects to what we did in our previous lesson. Of course, last week we were all online. There was no in-person services. And last Sunday evening, if you watched that lesson, then you remember this shape we talked about. If you didn't, you can go back and watch it. But the thing I emphasized was the Christian life is like a U-shape. The lesson was titled The Shape of the Christian Life, and we looked at how Paul gives this this pattern for here's what our lives should look like as Christians. When you think about what does the Christian life need to actually be, he says it should be like this, and he tells us it looks like Jesus. And so he takes us through the life of Jesus, just like we've been singing about all morning. And so he starts with, so Jesus was in the form of God, but then he doesn't hold on to that. He lets go of that. He empties himself, and he becomes a human being on this earth. But then that's about as dramatic a drop as you could possibly imagine, going from being God to being human. But that's not how far he goes. He goes much further than that. He goes to not just being any human, not being some great king on earth. He goes to being a servant. And then he doesn't even stop there. It says he humbles himself. And he becomes obedient to death. So how do you get lower than a servant? Well, you die. And that's exactly what he does. But then how do you get lower than death? It wasn't just any death. It was death on a cross. The most shameful and horrific death you can imagine. And so Paul says this is Jesus' life. If you just summarize it, that's what you get. But he's not telling us that to just say, hey, isn't it interesting how Jesus lived? He's telling us that to say, imitate that. He says, let this mind be in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying this is the mindset we need to have as Christians. Now, if he left us there, if that's how the story ended, of course, that would be really discouraging. But then he finishes off the story and says, but then God, as we just sung about, highly exalted him and gave him this name that's above every name. So God took him from the very bottom, from being dead, resurrected him, lifted him back up to his right hand, being in heaven there, receiving all worship and praise. And so then you complete this U-shape. And what we pointed out last Sunday is this U becomes the pattern for the Christian life and this pattern for unity. That Paul's saying this is the shape of the Christian life that will unify the church. And then we looked last time at all these different examples of people, Christians, who lived this U-shaped kind of a life. We talked about Paul, we talked about Timothy and several other characters there in Philippians who sacrificed everything for Christ and did it in different ways, sacrificing things to serve other people and to serve God in different ways. And it doesn't always look exactly the same way, but in all cases, if they're living as they should, it's going to follow this U-shape of sacrificing themselves and then letting God do the exalting. What I want to do today is build off of this concept of this U-shape, but really focus on what's going to bring us down to the bottom of this U. because we can sit here and talk about how wonderful that is, but it's really hard to live that way. What is it that's going to bring me to that level of sacrifice? And Philippians chapter 3, I think, is a great chapter for explaining that. Because in Philippians chapter 3, Paul goes back to his life again and talks about his example and what he did and helps us again understand how did he get down here. So let's start by talking about the change in Paul's life, where he was, what he gave up, how he sacrificed for Jesus. All right, so let's start reading in verse 3. And I think as we read this, we're going to see Paul's life, but then see how this can be emulated so well. All right, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay, so he gives us this big list of things, of here are the things that I could put confidence in. If life was about being confident of these sorts of things, I've got all these things. So here's the way I picture this. Here's Paul and the life that he used to have. He's got this big, all these things that he felt quite proud of previously. And that's what he's trying to explain in this chapter, that this is how he previously looked at these things. So he lists them off as circumcised the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the law, a Pharisee. To us, those probably don't mean a lot. In that society, those meant everything. He's saying, I was the model Jew. That among my people, I had everything going for me. I was from the right family. My family kept the law perfectly. He's saying how I was just, as far as how I kept the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was someone who's very well educated in God's word and was teaching to others and was very, very exalted in that society. So he had the reputation, he had the education, the respect from other people, he had the right family. I mean, in that society, he had everything going for him. In that society, these would have been the things that were valued, and it seems that Paul valued them. In fact, he even says, as in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Now, what's interesting about that last one is that most of the things in this list, we'd say, aren't really bad things. I mean, what family you're born into, is there anything good or bad about that? No, I mean, he put a lot of value on it, but we'd say it's not wrong to be born in a certain family. But then when you get to the last one, you say, well, okay, now we're in the side that's definitely wrong, that he's persecuting the church. Of course, that was valued in that society. But now we're starting to see that some things that were valued in that society were actually sinful. But at that point, Paul doesn't see it as sinful. He sees that as great. That's what's important to his life. And then here's what happens. Verse 7 begins with the word, but. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul says, I basically walked away from all of that. That those things that I valued so much, it wasn't that important to me anymore. In fact, he walks quite a ways from it. It says, in verse 9, he says, and be found in him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So he walks so far away from it that he puts his faith in Christ and starts his whole new life of being a Christian. And he says this, what he thinks about these things that he valued so much previously. If you look back in the verse we just read, in verse 8, there at the end of that verse, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. He looks at all those things and he says, it's rubbish, it's trash, it's garbage. Now, you see what a huge change this is for Paul. Those are the things he valued so much, and now he's like, garbage, it's all garbage, I don't need it. We can throw it all away. What could make this change? So thinking about those kinds of things, what would create that kind of a change of seeing this is what's important, this is what my society sees as important, and going to such an opposite extreme that now those things are just trash? Well, you know, it could be that when he became a Christian, he learned that Jesus says, thou shalt not persecute the church. And so he's, okay, I guess that's pretty much rubbish now. It could be that a lot of these things were, you know, Jesus says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And so therefore, okay, that's why I don't like it anymore. But Paul goes a lot deeper than it with that, this. He goes to the point, you know, rather than just saying, you know, I shouldn't do that, he goes to such an opposite extreme that he starts suffering. He walks away from this so far that it's not just that these things, I'm not going to do these things. He's leaving these things behind and living a life that doesn't even sound fun as far as what you might consider to be fun. And then here's what he says, verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he says, I follow Jesus so far all the way into his sufferings that I might be like him in his death. Now we're getting the U-shape. Now we're getting this him really following the model of Christ. Very, very much so that just like we saw how Jesus had everything and he left everything behind and came down and died on a cross for us, Paul's saying, I want that to be my life. I want to do that. Now, Paul didn't literally die on a cross. It doesn't sound like, but it sounds like he probably was executed for Jesus. It's just putting things together. It sounds like that is what happened to him eventually. So in a very real sense, he did follow this curve. And then he ends it with saying that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection. And so then he completes the curve for us. He says, and the goal is that, the resurrection, there being with Christ. And it looks just like Jesus' life. He's saying, I want my life to mirror Jesus' life. All right, well, that's the great model, but it brings up the big question of why the change? How would you get there? We could admire this, but for a lot of us as Christians, I think we'd say, well, could I just kind of like go like maybe just like that instead of all that? Why do that? What would push him to that direction? And what would push him to walk away from those things? I mean, thinking on those things, these are most, the things I've got listed there are not even sinful things. Reputation, education, respect, family. Those are not even bad things. And they're just things that the society values. And you think about our society probably values those things, and values a lot of other things that aren't wrong. If we think about if you asked friends who aren't Christians, what do you value in life? They might list some things that you say, you should not be valuing that. But they'd also list some things that you'd say, yeah, that's a pretty nice thing. I mean, a lot of people in our society probably value a good education, value having a good job. Other things people might value are things like money. Our society tends to value money. Our society might value having a nice car or having a nice house, those kinds of things. And we'd see, well, are those wrong? Are they right? They're things that our society values. And so then the question is that as Christians, how much should our values change on things like this that don't seem particularly wrong? Well, let's keep walking through this. All right, so Paul takes this step of suffering, it's wanting to go towards the suffering and death, and I want to deal with this question of what motivates him towards this change? What is it that pushes him this far away from these things? Look at what he does in verse 7. Jumping back to verse 7, but whatever gain I counted as loss
for the sake of Christ. He says, why did you do it, Paul? Because of Christ. Look at the next verse. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Why did you do it, Paul? Because of the great surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Then he says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In each of those sentences, he ends it with Christ. Why did you do it, Paul? Because of Jesus. I did it because I wanted Jesus. So here's the way I think Paul's trying to tell us. He basically did this. He compared the two things. I've got all these things over here. Are they good? Are they bad? What are they? But then I've got Christ over here. And then he thinks, well, now which one is really worth more? And for Paul at this point, it's such an easy decision. At this point, are these things even really bad? Well, Christ is worth more. That's where he gets to. This is so far superior. And therefore, he says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to find Christ. If I have to go all the way to the cross to find Christ, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be nailed on a cross to find Christ because I just can't wait to be resurrected to be with Christ. That's where he takes us all, is that I'm joined with him in his resurrection. He says, whatever gets me there, if the path to get to this point takes me all the way down here, sign me up. I'm in. I just want to get there. Christ is worth more. All right. So thinking about that, thinking about the Christian life as far as this change in values of before, those things were so valuable, but then what causes us to realize that those things are rubbish is Jesus, seeing how much more valuable Jesus is. I think that's so much of the key to living the Christian life, is that these things, there's so many things in this world that are nice things, but when you compare them to Jesus, they look like garbage in comparison to what we have in Christ. I think about the parable that Jesus tells of the guy looking for pearls. Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. I love the story. It's just two verses long that Jesus tells. And yet it's got so much depth to it. It's got it captures Paul's desire for Christ. It captures really what every follower should be. So you start out your life, or you live at some point in your life before you're a Christian, like this guy looking for pearls. Like there's one, there's one, there's one, and there's always another one catching your eye, and you're always looking for one more, and you're searching, and there's like, this one's gonna make me happier, and this one's really neat. Maybe this one I should add to my collection. And we just keep accumulating and accumulating until we see that one. And once you see that one pearl, you realize that one's so far superior to everything in my collection, that this collection, let's just sell the collection so I can get that one pearl. That one pearl becomes more important than everything else. I love the way search of fine pearls, plural. He starts out searching for pearls. He ends up with one, and he sells all the rest to get that one. That's the Christian life. It's that once you see Christ, all those other things that seemed like they would bring happiness, you're like, garbage. It's not what it's about. You want that one pearl, and whatever sacrifice it takes, if it gets me that pearl, I'll take the pearl. It also reminds me of when Jesus told Peter that Peter was going to die for him. It's a very emotional moment at the end of the book of John, where Jesus, at the end of this section, Jesus tells Peter, this is the death you're going to die. And can you imagine if Jesus personally spoke to you and said, you're going to die for me? Now, we don't know how Peter died. The tradition is that he was crucified upside down for Jesus. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We don't know. But the Bible does tell us that he in some way was going to be martyred for Jesus. And so here's the way this goes. Verse 17, this is kind of jumping into the middle of the story. Jesus is having a discussion with Peter about, Peter, do you love me or not? And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, "Follow me." He gives him this prophecy of you're going to be led by somebody else to a place you don't want to go. And then there's this little note here that's indicating that he's going to die for Jesus. And then he ends it by saying, "Follow me, Peter. Go where I go, Peter." Now, if we just had this section at the end, then that's really hard. That's a really hard command there, Jesus. But look at how he starts it. It comes right on the heels of him saying, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asks him three times. And we're just giving the last one there. But if you read the chapter, he asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter just keeps saying, "Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. You know I love you, Jesus." "Okay, Peter, if you really love me, here's what I want from you." And I think that's the way Jesus works, that he helps us build our love and then asks us to go to actually sacrifice for him. The sacrifice is motivated by the love. If you don't have the love, then the sacrifice is very, very difficult. I mean, yeah, he told me I had to die for him. I don't really want to, but if I have to, I guess I will. We could die for Jesus that way, maybe. But the way he wants us to die for him is because we love him. That, like Paul, he says, "I'll go all the way to the cross that I might obtain that resurrection. It's worth it to me. That one pearl is worth more than all the other pearls." Okay, well, there's a lot there to think about. And thinking about the way that Paul walked away from those things, I wish we had time to really dive into more depth on that. Because with those things, the way that he gave up all of that, it was just as though he just didn't value those things anymore. I think about like the one with the circumcision. He did later tell Timothy to be circumcised as a tool to win people to Christ. So it seems like with all of those things, and let me back up a slide just to show you this. It seems like all of these things that he counts as rubbish, it's just that they become tools for him to use for Christ. That the way he gives it up is those things are worthless. Everything in his life is about Jesus now. And so all of those things are now just, if they get him closer to Jesus, yes. If they pull him away from Jesus, then let's get rid of those. And really, you think about so many things that we value in the Christian life, or we value before we're Christians, that our society values, that some of those things we're going to just have to say, I'm not going to have anything to do with. And other things, they might be kinds of things that are okay if we can use them as tools for Jesus. But if they're becoming tools against Jesus, then something's got to change there. Because regardless of what they are, whether they're a tool for Jesus or whether they're not, my thought on it has to be, it's garbage compared to Jesus. That yes, those things may seem important to the society, but they do not seem important to me, because for me, all that seems important is Jesus. All right, what I want to say now is that's great, but that's a really difficult mindset to have. And I think we can all look at that and say, yes, that's what we need to be as Christians, but are any of us seriously at that point? I mean, that's really hard to have that kind of thinking. So what is it, for the final part of the lesson, I want to talk about what is it that makes it hard, and then what's the solution to actually overcome that difficulty? And one of the things that makes it hard, I think, is it's really easy to value these things. When I have those things right in front of me, when those things are in my grasp, those things are going to be so much more, they're going to feel so much more valuable than the stuff after the resurrection, like Paul talks about. How do you value this relationship with Jesus when you haven't literally seen him? How do you value being resurrected to be with Jesus when it's just a concept in your mind right now? It's still just by faith, by what you read in Scripture. isn't it so much easier to value the things that you have, you can grasp in your hand right now? So that's one challenge, but that's only one of the challenges. The other challenge, and here's actually where Paul puts most of the focus for this chapter, is that at the same time as you're trying to walk this way, there are all these other people trying to walk the other direction. That here's Paul trying to give up, and then there are all these other people who are actually doing the opposite. Rather than trying to give up, they value these things even more. They're pursuing those things the world values. And that's actually we skipped it in this chapter, but that's actually what the chapter is mainly about. He starts out the chapter by saying, beware. Beware of these people who are doing just this. And then he explains, after he says, beware of those people, then he explains, here's the way I lived. But then at the end of the chapter, he comes back to look at what these people are doing. And I want to jump to that end part so we can really see what that looks like. It's there at the end of chapter 3. He says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So there's a little description of what these people are like. Now, I don't know who these people are. Are they Christians or not? It's hard to say. He doesn't tell us for sure. My thought is that they probably are people who claim to be Christians, but they may be very much like in the book of Galatians and other parts in the New Testament where you've got these people who are trying to get Christians to convert to Judaism and they're kind of perverting the Christianity. So it could very well be that. We're not really sure. But whatever it is, these are people whose value system is totally off. And I want to examine this list that he gives us here, where he talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ and his destruction, all those things. I want to hit them in reverse order, because I think it's easier to grasp that way. So he ends his list by saying their mind is set on earthly things. What's a big issue with these people? That. Their mind is set on earthly things. As long as my mind is set on earthly things, it's going to be really hard to suffer and sacrifice and die for Christ. Because I'm thinking about what I have right here. I'm grasping that. I'm not thinking about the resurrection. I'm thinking about this. And the fact is, we are all surrounded by people in this world whose mind is set on earthly things. And it's really hard to think about things of God when you're constantly around people whose minds are constantly on earthly things. That they're pursuing earthly things, talking about earthly things, worrying about earthly things. All of those things, that everything they think about is as though this is all there is. That's a challenge. The second point there is they glory in their shame. That's more confusing, but it's this idea of the things they value are shameful. That the things they value are so different from the things that God values. God sees it as shameful, as wrong, and they exalt it as, this is what's really cool. And so that shows just how far this gets. The third one is God is their belly. Their God is their belly. What he means by that is that what they worship is their own appetites, their own desires become their God. Rather than pursuing God, they're pursuing, what can I get? What can I fill my stomach with? Although I think he's using it more metaphorically. It's just this accumulation of all this stuff, all these things that I value. And if my life is all about what can I get, then what's my God? It's me. It's my appetite. Furthermore, he says, their end is destruction. So he doesn't mess around with this. He says, this path is not going to get us to heaven. This is going to take us away from God. But then this other one's really interesting. Enemies of the cross of Christ. What does he mean by that? I think a lot of times when we think about Jesus' cross into Christianity today, you'll have people oftentimes will wear crosses as jewelry and that kind of thing, and we see the cross as being this great symbol that you, as a Christian, you really exalt and you see as, this is a symbol of Jesus. At this time in history, the cross was something that was still in use. It was still a form of execution. It was still a form of extreme shame and punishment and death, and it was repulsive. And so we have to be careful not to put our thinking onto this of when they say, as enemies of the cross of Christ, well, everybody likes a little cross. Well, not everybody likes a little cross. The cross is something that, when, as soon as you say the cross, you're filled with this, your mind of, yeah, this is what, a horrible way to be executed. So what does he mean when he says they're enemies of Jesus' cross? It might be a lot like what he says in Galatians. This is very similar. He says in Galatians 5:11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, which seems very similar to what these people are doing, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. So in this, he's saying how if I were to teach this doctrine that would be much more appealing to people, then I wouldn't have to be persecuted anymore. I'd make lots of friends and everybody would like me. And he says, but there's one problem with that. Then the offense of the cross is removed. So here Paul's using cross as suffering. Cross is a Christian sacrifice. Very much like Jesus uses cross, where he talks about taking up your cross and following me. He's saying Christians sacrificing for him. And so thinking of it in those terms, it's like these people, they look at the Christian life and they're like, you know, I might like the last part okay, but the thought I just don't like is this part down here. If we could just skip this whole like going down thing and dying on the cross thing, then it would be a much better Christian life. They're enemies of this part of Christianity, which for Paul, he's like, if you take away that part, the whole suffering and sacrificing for Christ, you've lost Christianity. That's not the way it works. Okay, so here's, as we said, the problem is we're constantly surrounded by people like that. We're around people in the world like that constantly. How do we overcome that? What's the solution? And so I want to wrap this up by finding, what does Paul say is the solution to get to this kind of mindset when we're just inundated constantly by people who have a completely different sort of mindset? And he gives us a couple of things. Really, I found in this chapter two keys that he gives us. He says, let me get back to my spot here. Drop down to verse 12. In verse 12, if you read that verse, think about what motivated Paul. He says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's a really interesting phrase right there that I was thinking about. He's saying, I press on. So he's saying, I'm working so hard to get there. Well, Paul, what would motivate you? What would push you through the hard times? Because this is going to be hard, and you said it's hard. Well, what would push you? He says, because Christ has made me his own. He's saying, because of the relationship I have with Jesus, because of Jesus reaching out to me. So the first thing that really jumped out to me is one of the things that leads him on is this relationship with Jesus. Look at what Jesus did for me. Look at how much he wants me. I want him too. That's what Paul's saying. He's already opened up that relationship with me. I want to be there with him. And I think we can relate to that, that when you have someone who really loves you and has done so much for you, doesn't it make you want to really love them and do so much for them as well? That's Paul. He's pushed on by this relationship with Jesus. So I think that's the first key for us, is to get to this point, we've really got to build that relationship with Jesus, to understand his love and understand how much he wants to have a relationship with us and what he did for that relationship. All right, but here's the second point. And it's in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. To me, this makes so much sense in this chapter. He's been telling them over and over again, look out, there are people who are leading you the wrong way. And then to counteract that, he says, what I want you to do is imitate me. Look at me and look at all those other people who are living this way. He's saying, build relationships with other Christians who are actually doing this. Look, get to know, focus your eyes on Christians who are living this sacrificial kind of life. That's going to pull you in the right direction. And to me, that makes so much sense, that what would lead us towards this path? Well, have you ever known somebody who's taken that path? Have you known personally a Christian? Maybe it's somebody in your family, like a mother or grandmother or somebody, or maybe you're a good friend who you could look at their life and be like, wow, they sacrificed so much for Jesus. How did they give up so much? I mean, they could have had a totally different life, but they chose Jesus, and it's like everything about their life was just was all about Jesus. Get to know that person. Focus on how they lived. Maybe talk to them and ask them, how do you do that? What motivated you? What did you do when it was hard to give things up? What did you do when the past seemed like maybe you should turn around? And follow that person and let that person's life lead you on this path. I think that's exactly what Paul's telling us to do here. We're surrounded by people who are pulling us in the opposite direction. We've got to make an effort to surround ourselves with people who are going in the right direction. All right, well, there is a lot there to talk about. There's a lot to think about. There's so much more we could have done in that chapter, but this is enough to really show us here's the right kind of path to take, and here's how to take it. So I want to end with this question that we started with. When you look at your life, is Jesus worth more to you? When you look at the decisions you make, the things you value, the things you talk about, the things you think about, does your life really look like Jesus is worth the most? And what could you do to change that? If it doesn't look like Jesus is worth most, what could you do to change that to where he would be worth everything? Or if he is worth a lot to you, what could you do to make him worth even more? What could we do to value Jesus so much that we're willing to go wherever he went, suffer whatever he suffered, give up everything to follow him so that we might obtain that resurrection to be with him? Let's think about those things and let's work on that. My prayer for all of us is that we will all be there on that great day when we're resurrected to be with Christ. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, then we want to invite you this morning to give your life to him. You can come forward and you can repent of your sins, put your faith in him, and being baptized to wash all of those sins away and to begin this new life of saying, those old things are not what I value anymore, but now I value you, Christ. And living that new life of I value you alone. If you need to be baptized and become a Christian, or if you've been struggling and you just want the prayers of this congregation, we'd be happy to do that with you as well. If there's anything we can do, just come forward while together we stand and sing.